And I know last week you look, I wasn't here, but you looked at the life of Joseph, the some of the early events that happened in his life, and how we can see that God is sovereign through them. So one of the biggest lessons from last week, I think, or the biggest themes, was seeing how God orchestrated so many events that when you look at them kind of in a vacuum, they didn't seem like much. And it wasn't just in Joseph's lives, but it was in the life of, you know, his grandparents and his parents and his siblings and his aunt and uncle. You know, there were so many events in lives of so many people that had to be tweaked in such a way for Joseph to be led to Egypt. And one of the things that came out when I was listening, I don't know who said it, but someone made a comment to Dave, just talking about the fact that even though God orchestrated some of the things that, or some of the things that he orchestrated were sinful, or working through the sins of people, it doesn't mean that those people are free of guilt. So, for instance, Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery. Because God used that to bring him to Egypt, that doesn't mean that now they're free and they have no guilt. And the biggest examples I think you can see of that in the Bible are when countries, Assyria or Babylon, are mentioned by God as his devices. You know, I forgot the term that he used for the king of Assyria. I think he called him my servant. So saying that these people are my servant because they're doing my will, but then he, in a generation or two generations after, punishes them for their sins against Israel or Judah. So we see that even though God is working through these events, or even with Judas, you know, betraying Jesus, we see that God is working through these events. That doesn't mean now that those people are free of guilt. Because just because we serve a sovereign God doesn't mean that when we sin or when unbelievers sin and something comes out of it that we see it as a blessing, it doesn't mean that the person who sinned is now free, whether it's us or anyone else. So that's just something that came out of that, but I think it was at the very end of the lesson last week. So, you know, Dave didn't get to really talk about it a lot. All right, so this week we're going to talk about Joseph in Egypt, and we have a lot to cover. It's chapters 39 through 50. So we're finishing up Genesis, or at least with this theme. So before we go to that, and everybody has this handout, it's basically going to walk us through a section of it. And I want us to complete it together rather than taking time apart and doing it on your own because we won't have time. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and God, we just want to thank you for you being sovereign and us being able to trust in that and rest in that truth. I thank you, God, that you loved us so much, God, that you worked out events in our lives and the lives of our parents and people we didn't even know to bring us to a point where we would hear the gospel and we would believe it and come to faith in Christ. So I thank you, God, for doing that. And I thank you, God, for bringing us here today to hear your word. And I pray, God, that you would just help us have a discussion that would honor you and that would bring us all closer to Christ and would cause us to hate sin more and to trust in you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that we see, we're going to look at chapter 39. And I should actually grab a Bible because I'm going to have to do a lot of the reading. So I'm stealing someone's Bible. Just to get it on the recording. But everybody turn to Genesis 39. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 6. But we're going to end up going through the whole chapter. So Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about from that time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So, if you look at the sheet, that the handout, the way that it's broken up is there was a circumstance or situation that Joseph was in. We look at his response, and then we look at the result based on how he responded. So what would you say the circumstances of what we just read, the first six verses here? In very simple terms, small enough that it can fit in that box. Danielle. Okay, so Joseph is a slave, and he finds favor in his master's eyes. Did anyone say anything different in that? Okay, good. You shouldn't say anything different. I don't want anybody to create anything elaborate. So he found himself in slavery, and he was enslaved in a foreign land after being kidnapped and sold into slavery by his brothers. So what was his response to being in slavery? What did he do? I mean, what does it say from the text that he did? I mean, yes. Yes, so just to repeat it for the recording, he must have put forth his best effort. So he didn't just serve, he served excellently. Because it says that all that he did was blessed. The Lord was with him. All that his master had was blessed as well. So it wasn't just that he said, hey, I'm here, okay. I guess if I don't want him to kill me, I better do something. But that he worked with excellence. And so what was the result? Danielle. Okay, so his master trusted him and gave him a lot of power and responsibility. So, and just keep in mind, we're looking at the life of one person. I've just seen Joseph used so many times as almost like a roadmap, in a sense, looking at his life, and everyone in a bad situation says, well, my life has to improve, look at Joseph. And from a worldly standpoint, that isn't always the case. Your life won't improve in that sense. But being faithful to God means that you're going to have God's blessing. But it may not look like it did in Joseph's case. But anyway, we're still called to be faithful in whatever situation that we're in. So what did Potiphar notice about Joseph? Just from here. It's stated in verse 2, and then it says in verse 3, Potiphar actually noticed it about him. The Lord was with him. And that's very important. It just struck me that, you know, we know a couple times it's going to say that the Lord was with him, but it says in verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with him. That this pagan man saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And to me, that's just an amazing statement, and it's a testament to how Joseph behaved, how he conducted himself, and how hard he worked. and the integrity that he had in what he did. And we'll see that a little later on. So it's not just us filling in too many blanks. It's us, you know, seeing the pattern of his life. Okay, in the next section, we look at kind of a famous story where we look at Joseph being tempted in verses 7 through 19, and we'll see how he handled that. So Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Verse 19. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. All right, we'll stop there. So again, looking at the handout that you received, what's the circumstance here? What's the situation that Joseph finds himself in? Craig. So he's falsely accused. His master's wife tries to seduce him. And we'll actually see what his response is. So he was falsely accused, but what happened? Why did he find himself in that position? So you're falsely accused, I think, would probably be the result. He was falsely accused and put into prison. But even the circumstance before that is that he was under this great temptation, that she wanted to seduce him, that she tried. And look at verse 10. How often did it say he had to deal with this temptation? Every day. So every day he's coming to work, and he has this woman who technically has power over him, trying to seduce him, and every day he has to turn her away until it just boiled over into this. His response was what? Danielle. Yes, so his response, he didn't just say no, but he said no because he didn't want to sin against God. Rob. Right, so Rob was just noting how incredible it is, the fact that he was faced with this temptation every day. And then when it finally came to a point where she just grabbed him and said, "All right, you're doing this," that he was able to just run. He didn't think about it. He didn't weigh his options. He just ran. And that really shows us that the Lord was with him. And, you know, I think for all of us, we want to have this type of reaction when temptation comes. We don't want to have to think about it and say, should I do it? If I do it, I might get caught. And if I get caught, this might. We want to just run. We want to immediately have this type of response. Oh, I thought someone was raising their hand. So the response is that he refused her, and he stated that he didn't want to sin against God. And I love that, and I love even the words of David when he sinned and he confessed his sin to God and said, "It is against you that I have sinned, you and you alone." You know, it wasn't just the people that he sinned against. Obviously, people were involved, and they get sinned against, and people get hurt by our sin many times. But we know ultimately we're sinning against God, whether there was another human involved or not. There's always sin, and there's always someone being sinned against. So every sin, every time we sin against God, no matter if we're doing it alone or hurting other people in the process. And the result, Craig said he was falsely accused, and so what happened? Like I said, he was thrown in prison. And to me, that shows God's hand in all of this, because I don't know too many husbands who are in positions of power like this to come home and their wife would say, "This man tried to rape me. This man that you have complete power over. This man who you could kill and not be prosecuted. No one would care because he's your property." And instead, he said, "Okay, I'm going to throw him in prison." I mean, that shows God's hand in all of this, because I don't know how many men would have left them living, you know, if this had happened. So to me, that really shows God's hand in all of this. Okay, so the next section is just the short section of here, of the remaining part of the chapter. Starting at verse 20. "So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Okay, so filling out the handout again, we're in the third row. So what was the circumstance here? Okay. Okay. So we see now he's in jail. He's in this special prison, which is in the next chapter. We see it's going to be very important that he's here. And he's given this charge now, where he is given an opportunity to serve his other prisoners, or the co-prisoners, I guess you would say. So what was his response? We have to kind of assume a little that it was the same type of response that he had in the first circumstance when he was serving Potiphar. So I would assume that he served with excellence for the same reason that we said he did in the case of serving Potiphar, is that the jailer saw his service, he saw his integrity, and then said, "Wow, I can trust you with everything that's been entrusted to me." And the result of him taking this partial command and doing so well with it, he was put in charge of everything. He was put in charge of the full prison. So he was thrown in prison, although he was innocent. He responded by serving with integrity. And then because of that, he was put in charge of the entire prison. And I wish we could spend more time with this, but since we have 11 more chapters to cover, we kind of have to move out of this. But the theme that we should see, even though we can't examine all the details, is how God is sovereign, God is at work, and the Lord is with him through all of this, and causing these things to happen, giving him the strength to work with integrity and also resist temptation. So going to now Genesis 40. Starting at verse 1. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker, for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh were furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, they both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former position, excuse me, your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket of my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and you will hang, and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph has interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. In verse 1 of the next chapter, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. Okay, so what's the circumstance here? What's the situation Joseph finds himself in? What is he asked to do? Again, real simple, just a few words. Shay? Okay. So Joseph is still in prison here. And remember, he is in charge now. And as he goes to serve these two officials, they say, we had a dream. And and Joseph has to interpret the dream. So what was his response? Danielle. Right. So he, before he interprets the dream, he tells them that it's really God who gives the interpretation. If there's interpretation to be had, then it's God who's going to provide it. And I think that's very important even today for us to remember that. And I love that he said that. It's like before where he said, you know, if I sin, I sin against God. And if I'm going to be able to interpret your dream, it's going to be because God gives me the interpretation. And what's the result? He interprets the dreams for them, and we see that they come true. So the dreams come true, and then what happens with Joseph? Just from what we read. Did anything happen with them? No, why not? Diane. So the cupbearer forgets him, and now he has to sit in jail for 2 more years. And that's why I wanted us to read to verse 1 of chapter 41 so we could see that he was left there for 2 years. Danny. So just to repeat for the recording or to summarize, Danny's pointing out that, you know, it's amazing to look at Joseph's character and to see that he was so responsive and so willing to serve these prisoners who were under him and who at the time had no status, you know, because they offended Pharaoh and now they were thrown in prison. And he wanted to serve them just because he wanted to serve them, not because he thought he can get something out of it. When he realized what was going to happen with the cupbearer, that was only the time when he asked for something. But it's great to see that, and he should be a model for us when we're looking, when we're going through life, and we're in positions to be a blessing to people, and we see people who are suffering or struggling, people who are downcast or, you know, people don't really pay attention to, that should be part of our focus, especially, you know, as believers. And, you know, we have the Spirit of God. The Lord is with us always, the way that he was with Joseph. So we have to remember that we're even empowered and we're called or commanded to do these things. And Joseph is a great example of it actually working out. Okay, so the last row on this sheet is going to guide us into the next section of Joseph's life. So right now he's in jail. And we're going to start at verse 14. What happens in the verses before that is, Pharaoh has a dream, and his magicians and wise men can't interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer remembers and says, oh, man, there was a guy who interpreted my dream in prison. You know, forgive me. I forgot about him. So they take Joseph, get him out of prison, they clean him up, and then they bring him before Pharaoh. All right, so verse 14. Actually, we can see him being cleaned up. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and he hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I have never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. Yet, when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh and what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Okay, so what's the circumstance? What did Joseph have to do here? Why was he called out of prison? To interpret Pharaoh's dream. None of the wise men, none of the magicians were able to. So the circumstance, he was called to interpret Pharaoh's dream. What was his response? Especially in verse 16. Joe.
It's similar as before, that God will give the interpretation.
God will give the interpretation that it's not Joseph's doing. In fact, I was kind of lazy, and I just drew an arrow from the box right above when he was interpreting the other dreams, you know, for my response, because he had the same exact response, that it's God's doing. It's not me that has this magical power on my own. I'm conjuring up interpretations. It's God who is working through me. And so what was the result? The last time he interpreted dreams, he was forgotten and left in a dungeon for 2 years. So what happened this time after he interpreted these dreams? Yes. Pharaoh gave him command over the land of Egypt. And he's now second in command in Egypt after going through what he went through. And you saw God's hand in all of it, even in his interaction with Pharaoh. And I love that he was so strong in his faith that he stood to Pharaoh, who was seen in Egypt as God. And he stands as God. He stood and said, this interpretation is coming from God. God, the true God, is giving this to you. You know, as this man who was weak and sending messages across the land to try to find someone to interpret his dream, who calls himself God, Joseph stands to him and says, the true God is going to interpret this dream for you. He is the one who gave you the dream so that you can act. Yeah. And Bill was just noting that, you know, his interpretations of all these dreams came true. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah that that's the mark of a true prophet, that what he speaks comes true. Everything that he speaks comes true. And that if he speaks something false one time, you are to disregard him and actually and you have to stone him, kill him. But he's seen as a false prophet, Hermano. Yeah, yeah. Just for the recording, he's saying, Romano noted that Joseph stayed faithful to God even while in prison. Instead of growing bitter that he was forgotten in prison for 2 years, that he stayed faithful and kept trusting in God. And it's easy for us because we get the bird's eye view. I mean, we get to flip through and see everything that happened. I mean, Joseph is in this. He's in the moment. We're looking down and saying, okay, Joseph, just stay faithful. Because as soon as I turn the page, you're second to the king. You know, but this wasn't just turning the page for Joseph. This is him going through day after day, sitting in prison, thinking that his one chance to get out was squandered because someone forgot about him and went back to his normal life. You know, and many times I think that we, or at least I look at these people, and because I know the end, I kind of have a bias if they have a moment of doubt, you know, in the middle of their life or while God is working through something, because I see the end and we get to see everything that happened. But technically, God has given us the end already. We know what's going to happen. We know the end of our story. We don't know every step of this life. But we know where God is bringing us, and we know where God is taking us. So why not exhibit that same faith that, you know, we think that these people should have, because we get to see their life in full while they're walking through it. Steve.
Yeah. Yeah, you know what? You know, there's going to be a famine, and I mean, he has to believe the whole story. I mean, that's just, you know, seeing that God is working even in the Pharaoh's heart to have that trust. I don't know. There's we can't doubt the Lord moving people in directions like that either.
Right, right. And Danny. So, trying to summarize these two comments, I'll start with Danny's. Just, you know, seeing God's sovereignty and seeing Joseph trusting in God's sovereignty. And, you know, again, this is like a model for us. So, seeing God work and knowing that he's working through all of these circumstances, that even if we were to sin, God is still working for his glory through that. And I'll just add, all that we can do is control our responses. We can't control these outside things, so we respond in a godly way to whatever situation we're in. And we have to trust that God is working in them. And, you know, Steve just noted that it was amazing to see that Pharaoh trusted Joseph, and that Joseph had to seem not only trustworthy but believable when he interpreted these dreams. And it's amazing because, one, he's a foreigner, and two, he just came out of prison. And he might have known why he was in prison, you know, when he got him out. Who was this man? Why is he here in the first place? And, you know, they might have even told the story, but he still trusted him enough. And we see that God was even working in the heart of Pharaoh to be able to trust this foreign prisoner so much that he just gave him control of his kingdom. Okay, so we have to move on. Had some questions, but, you know, we really have to get through the rest of this. Okay, so there's no more handouts for this, but we're going to move on to chapter 42, and we want to look at Joseph's interactions with his brothers, because this is really what all of this is working to. You know, we'll see why Joseph was put in Egypt, and ultimately how this led to where we are today. And we see God working through all of this. And that's really, I said, the theme of this entire quarter is that God is sovereign. He's working through these events. We're not just reading history absent of God and saying, oh, God saw something happen and then he reacted. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God who is in complete control. And we see that clearly through Scripture and especially through what we're going to go through. So, Genesis chapter 42, we're going to read verses 1 through 15, and then verse 21. Genesis 42, verse 1. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die. Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I am afraid that harm may befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people in the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. Then they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Yet he said to them, no, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. But they said, your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. And Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. And verse 21. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, the distress has come upon us. Okay, so out of the 12 sons, how many of them went down to buy grain? 10. Okay, and why did Benjamin stay behind? Danielle. He said his father was afraid something would happen to him. if you remember, he only had two sons through Rachel. That was Joseph and Benjamin. So something in his mind, something already happened to Joseph. He's been without Joseph for a very long time. I think, at this point, at least 39 years. It's been, excuse me, not 39, in my head, 22 years at least that he spent, that he's been in Egypt at this point. Because this was 2 years into the famine, and he was 30 years old when he was made the vice president, if you will, of Egypt. So this is 9 years because it was 7 years of good, of 7 years of plenty, of abundance. So he was at least 39 years old here, and he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. All right, so that's all the numbers. So he's been without his son for 22 years, and he says, okay, I don't want to lose the only other son from my dead wife, you know, because Rachel had died, actually given birth to Benjamin. So he keeps Benjamin behind. So when Joseph saw his brothers and saw them bowing down before him, what did he remember? Great. So he remembered his dreams that he had, that his older brothers would serve him. And you remember that was a big commotion there because he actually told his brothers these dreams. And, you know, they got even more upset at him because of that. And because Joseph didn't want to just say, hey, I'm your brother, what did he do? What did he accuse his brothers of? He accused them of being spies. Thank you. And then finally, why did the brothers think they were in trouble? Why did they think they were going through this? You know, technically in this situation, they were innocent. They weren't spies. They were just coming to buy grain because their father sent them. But this happened instead. They were accused of being spies, and they possibly might lose their life because they know that their father doesn't want to send the youngest brother. So why did they think that they were facing this situation? Right, verse 21. They remember what they did to Joseph, and they think that this is kind of payback, that God says, okay, you caused Joseph to go through this distress, and now I'm going to bring that same distress onto you. So that's what they thought was happening. Okay, so now we kind of quickly have to go through, kind of have to do a jet tour of everything that happened from here through chapter 50. Danny, did you have a comment? Yeah, that's a great point. Just noting that the last time Joseph saw his brothers, they sold him into slavery, and he doesn't know what they did from there. They could have killed their father. They could have killed his little brother. You know, they could have done anything at that point. He doesn't know the state that they're in. He doesn't know that they're all still living with the father, getting along, and they've all built up a family. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know where they are right now mentally, and he doesn't know where they are spiritually. So he has to be wise in how he interacts with them until he finds these things out and he then knows how to proceed. Okay, so in chapter 42, and we're going to see them going back and forth now, and it's kind of, when you look at it kind of like sandwiched together, it's almost like a comedy. You know, like you really see, okay, they had to go here, and it's like, wait, no, he left money. Okay, we have to come here. No, what about the cup? Or you have to go here. Please, Dad, please let us take Benjamin. And, you know, it's just back and forth and back and forth. So the first thing that we see is the 10 brothers, and this is kind of what we just read, the 10 brothers going, and they take money to Egypt to leave Benjamin behind. Then, in order to get out of this situation, they go back. And it's only 9 of them because in verse 24, Simeon is bound, and Simeon is forced to stay in Egypt. So then the 9 brothers go and they take grain. Joseph then gives them back their money secretly, has their money put into their bags, and still gives them the grain that they came to buy in the first place. So they bring that back in Genesis 42:26-38. And this may be something good to take notes on if you want like a kind of bird's eye view of how this is going. So Genesis 42:1-23 is their first time they go to Egypt. And then they're sent back, and that's verses 26-38. Then they finally convince Israel to send Benjamin. At first he says no. Reuben tries to get him to send him. And this is in Genesis 43:11-34. So we see Reuben says, okay, we got to get Benjamin. Benjamin has to come back with us, or we lose Simeon, and this man is going to kill him, and he thinks that we're spies. And we're not going to even be able to go back and buy grain later on. And that's really where it comes down to. Jacob says, go back and get grain. He said, how can we go? He said, if he sees us again without our little brother, he's going to kill us all. And Simeon's already there bound. And so that doesn't work with Reuben, but Judah is finally able to convince him. And then Jacob says, take all the money that was returned to you. Let's assume that it was returned by mistake. And then take extra money because I want you to still go and buy grain. So that's when the 10 brothers, this is now Benjamin, goes back. Simeon is still in Egypt. then they're all reunited. Joseph sees his little brother Benjamin, and he is barely able to, you know, contain himself. This is in Genesis 44:1-15. Then he sends them back. So now you have 11 brothers going back to Canaan from Egypt. They have their money, but then Joseph slips his cup into Benjamin's sack. And that's where everything happens. And then he says and actually want us to read that, chapter 44:1-5, I believe. Chapter 44:1-5. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph had told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this. Verse 6. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we have found in the mouth of our sacks, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? In verse 9, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. Okay, so now we see this turn of events where Joseph sends them away, but then says, okay, this is how I'm going to bring them back and reveal myself to them. Then he had, as Danny said, he had to play this wise, get information from them. They had disclosed that their father was still alive. He was able to see Benjamin alive, talk to him. So in verses 16-34, this is when they come back and Joseph had not revealed himself yet, and he is threatening them as if he believes Benjamin is a thief. And that's when Judah intercedes, and we really see Judah, you know, take over between him convincing his father in the first place to let Benjamin come. And now he comes here and he stands up, and he's the one who goes to Joseph, and he confronts Joseph and he says, look, take me. You cannot kill the youngest. And he, once he sees that that Judah is now fighting on behalf of his brother. This is one of the brothers who sold him into slavery. But he is now standing with his youngest brother and saying that I will take the fall for him. I mean, I don't know about me. If my little brother went and stole a cup, I'm like, you idiot, why would you take the cup? You know, you're on your own. You know, that's kind of the human response, is to just say, hey, you did this. You got yourself to the situation. But that's not what Judah did. And Joseph saw that. And then that's when, in Genesis 45, 1 through 20, Joseph finally reveals himself. Then he sends the brothers back through verses 21 through 28 of this same chapter. He sends his all the brothers back. He gives them gifts, and he says, okay, go get Jacob now. Go get my father. They go to Jacob, and in Genesis 46, verses 1 through 27, we see the interaction between the sons of Jacob and Jacob, and they tell him everything that happens. They bring him back. And then he actually comes back and sees his son, who he thought died 22 years, or more, maybe even more than 22 years ago at this point. So that was a lot, but we see how God is working through all of this, and we see the little things that happen, and we see even how the character changes of the brothers in their conversations with each other. And, even the guilt that they expressed and the fact that they knew they did wrong and they weren't trying to justify themselves anymore, even in their private conversations about what happened. They had other private conversations saying, this is what's going on. God is paying us back for what we did to our brother. We knew it was wrong. We knew it was evil. And they didn't think that Joseph could understand them in their language, but he could. So he sees all of this, and we get to see God really working in the hearts of some of them. And then Genesis 46:28 through 47:6, we see them settle into the land of Goshen. Then from Genesis 47:29 through 49:33, we see Israel's death, and we see his final words and him blessing his sons, or blessing and also prophesying about things that would happen and examining their character. There are two passages I want us to look at very quickly and just kind of compare them to really look at how Joseph handled this situation, and then we're going to close. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. So Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Says, then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now turn to Genesis 50, starting at verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15. We'll go to verse 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which he did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so we really see Joseph's heart towards his brothers. And that's something that we really need to mimic. And one of the verses that was noted in the chapter in the Answers in Genesis book was, we can't look at it, but Romans 12, verses 17 through 19. So, you know, look at that when you go and study this at home. Just look at that and look at what our response should be. Look at how we're supposed to respond to evil. And when we're trusting God and trusting in God's sovereignty, we realize that it's not just God taking something bad that happened and trying to make good out of it, but that he's actually doing these things in our lives. He's causing these things to happen to bring about our sanctification and ultimately pointing to his glory. So don't forget the memory verse, which is Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20. We don't have time to go through it now. But I hope you all have that. It's a New King James Version, I think, we're going over instead of the NAS, which is what we're normally using. And if anyone wanted to actually take notes on the timeline, the way I presented it, that kind of quick jet tour, then I have it here so you can just come up. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we know that you are eternal. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you not only control everything, but that you are so loving and compassionate that you work everything for our good. Help us, God, to see that. Help us to rest in your love, to rest in your sovereignty, and help us, God, to rest in the fact, God, that you've promised to conform us to the image of Christ. I pray, God, that as we grow, we will hate sin, we will love you, and that we will grow in Christ-likeness. And I pray, God, that you'll bless our service. I pray, God, that you will even bless the food that's been prepared in the back. And, God, that you will be glorified by all that we do. And we rejoice that we get to meet together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship corporately and to pray corporately. And I just pray, God, that you will begin to change our hearts, God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.